بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. الحمد لله حمدا يوافي نعمه ويكافئ مزيده، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله صحبه أجمعين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما يا كريم. الله سبحانه وتعالى said in Surah Al-Kahf, which most of us would have read yesterday, in the very final verse of the surah, this verse in the surah highlights and draws the blueprint of how we should be treating Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's the very blueprint of our interactions with Rasulullah. Are we supposed to elevate Rasulullah, and what degree are we supposed to elevate Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to? And I'm going to start off with these verses, or this verse particularly, because of how important the whole concept of our interactions with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is in this blessed surah, Al-Hujurat. So before I even get into this surah, I want to take a look at this verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ يُوحَى إِلَيَّ أَنَّمَا إِلَهُكُمْ إِلَهٌ وَاحِدٌ فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُو لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا. Allah is telling the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's saying, say, O Muhammad, innama ana basharun mithlukum, I'm no more than a human being like yourself. All of the people that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is addressing, he's saying, say to them that I'm no more than a human being. But hold on, hang on, a lot of people stop when they're reciting this verse and they're trying to establish the humanity or the humane nature of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What do? They say, Allah's Prophet ﷺ was told to say, إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ, I'm no more than a human being. But hold on, there's a clause. What's the clause? Allah continued and told him, he said, يُوحَى إِلَيْهِ, I have revelation coming to you. That's the difference between normal human beings and Rasulullah. So there is a clause to that. If he was just a mere human being, would we have all these particular set of rulings for the Prophet ﷺ? If we hear something of him, we're not allowed to reject it. If we hear his name, we say, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Why are all those things there? They're there because yuha ilayhi. He's saying, I have revelation coming to me. That's the difference. But hold on again. There's another clause. When the revelation comes into the picture, what did the Nasara do? What did the Christians do? As soon as the revelation came into the picture, they said that Jesus is God. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew the nature of man. He first told all of humanity, or told the Prophet ﷺ to tell all of humanity that this is my station. إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ, I'm no more than a human being. But hang on, you have to elevate me as well. There is some degree of elevation that you have to do for me as well. And that is يُوحَى إِلَيْهِ, I have revelation coming to me. But when revelation comes into the picture, as we saw, that the Jews, not all of them, some of them said Uzair ibn Allah, that Uzair is the son of Allah. Others said what? They didn't say that. But Christians, they said that about Jesus, Isa ibn Allah. So Allah is now telling the Prophet ﷺ to remind the people, though I am elevated in status, yuha ilayhi, what's that revelation? Annama ilahukum ilahu wahid. That the God, the revelation because of which I was elevated, is that your God is only one God. So you elevate me, but don't take me to the status of uluhiyah. Don't take me to the status of servitude towards God. That is so clearly highlighted in these verses. And then to make further clauses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُو لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ, whoever wishes the meeting of his Lord, then let him do good deeds, and let him not associate in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A poet said, no matter how questionable his poetry can be, besides these lines, he said, دَعْمَدْ دَعَتْهُ النَّصَارَى فِي نَبِيِّهِمُ وَحْكُمْ بِمَا شِئْتَ مَدْحًا فِيهِ وَحْتَكِمِ. Leave that which the Christians had proclaimed for their Prophet. Besides that, وَحْكُمْ بِمَا شِئْتَ مَدْحًا. Besides that, say everything you want about the Prophet ﷺ. وَحْتَكِمِ, and make it very, very clear that you're willing to say this. And whatever else you want to say about the Prophet ﷺ, go ahead, so long as you don't take him to the level that leads him now to lordship. That's the way we interact with Rasulullah. We don't consider him just a mere human being, because Allah didn't consider him just a mere human being. He considered him a mere human being, but at the same time he said, revelation comes to you. وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is discussing the status of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam in verses which are unequivocal. What does unequivocal mean? That they cannot have another translation. He's mentioning to you the status of Rasulullah. He says, وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ. That Muhammad is no more than, but he reminds you, he doesn't tell you now Bashar, he says, Rasul, he's a messenger, so watch out. Yes, he's a human being, but he still has a status of a messenger. So there's something that is there for the Prophet ﷺ in this regard. And of course, we look at the lines that Hassan ibn Thabit, he used to say about the Prophet ﷺ. He used to say, وَأَحْسَنُ مِنْكَ لَمْ تَرَ قَطُّ عَيْنِي وَأَجْمَلُ مِنْكَ لَمْ تَلِدِ النِّسَاءُ خُلِقْتَ مُبَرَّأً مِنْ كُلِّ عَيْبٍ كَأَنَّكَ قَدْ خُلِقْتَ كَمَا تَشَاءُ. That more beautiful than you and better than you, O Prophet of Allah. He's saying this to the Prophet ﷺ, to his face now. He's saying, more beautiful and more beloved and more, you know, greater in looks than you, my eyes have never seen. And more beautiful and in perfection, women have never bore, given birth to. وَأَجْمَلُ مِنْكَ لَمْ تَلِدِ النِّسَاءُ خُلِقْتَ مُبَرَّأً. And of course, all of a sudden, if you really, really look deeply, you're actually going to think that maybe he's doing shirk, but he's not. Because he was permitted to praise the Prophet ﷺ to that degree, so long as, again, the praise doesn't reach to the level where we are taking the Prophet ﷺ beyond the status of a mere prophet to now a lord. خُلِقْتَ مُبَرَّأً. It's as if you've been created. But remember, he said created. That's what keeps him a human being. You've been created free of all problems. It's as if you, O Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, were created as you pleased yourself. Can you imagine? If one of us was to say something like this, a lot of us would say to one another, hey, hold on. Don't go too far. That's extremism. Those attributes are for Allah Azza wa Jal. But as I said, so long as we distinguish, make a draw a line between the attributes of Allah. Who's creating? Allah is creating. خُلِقْتَ, you've been created. But when you were created free of all faults. So long as we draw that line, it's not a problem. Now that we have that in our minds, let's look at what station Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala places the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in these verses of Surah Al-Hujurat. Surah Al-Hujurat is just an amazing surah. I'm going to calm down a bit. I was giving you a lot of information. A lot of people were like, what? What are you saying? But I'm going to calm down a bit now. Surah Al-Hujurat is an amazing surah. It's a surah that is directed to our hearts, every single one of us. It's a surah that's meant for believers. It's a surah that is written, or it is a surah which is a gift from Allah Azza wa Jal to every single one of us. Why do I say this? I say this because if you look through Surah Al-Hujurat, again and again, does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make an address to the believers. So it's almost like a believer-specific surah. Once in the surah, does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make an address to all of humanity. So since it's such a believer-specific surah, every single one of us has to listen very, very carefully. And beyond that, Surah Al-Hujurat is the beginning of the end of the Qur'an. How so? We know the Qur'an is divided into different hizab, right? So the last hizb, or the portion of the Qur'an, is known as Hizb Al-Mufassal. In one of two opinions of the scholars, Hizb Al-Mufassal starts from Surah Al-Hujurat. In one of two opinions of the scholars, Hizb Al-Mufassal starts from Surah Al-Hujurat. So, Hizb al-Mufassal being the last portion of the Qur'an, this is the beginning of the end of the Qur'an. And since it's the beginning of the end of the Qur'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put a lot of information in this surah. And it's very, very important for all of us and societies at large to learn and understand this surah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes his very first address. He says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, O who you believe, لَا تُقَدِّمُوا, do not put forward بين يدي الله ورسوله. Before Allah and His Messenger. Do not put anything forward before Allah and His Messenger. واتقوا الله and fear Allah عز وجل. إن الله سميع عليم. Verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all hearing and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all knowing. You'd notice that Allah is telling you do not to put anything forward before who? Allah and His Messenger. So the very first ayah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to teach us starts off with is Allah and His Messenger. You'd notice that there's a lot of ahkam in the surah. Allah is not just going to tell you don't put anything before Allah and His Messenger. He's going to tell you a lot of things in this surah. But the very first ruling that he puts so that you learn from the manner in which Allah is putting together the Qur'an. That since I'm telling you not to put anything forward before Allah and His Messenger, the first ayah and the first ruling and the first manner, and that's why the surah is also known as Suratul Adab, the surah of different manners. The first manner that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning here is don't put anything before Allah and His Messenger, so He doesn't put anything before Allah and His Messenger. The first verse is related to Allah and His Messenger. And every time you hear the word, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, O who you believe, you have to pay a lot of attention. Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he used to say that every single time يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا comes into a picture, then say فَأَرْعِيَا سَمَعَكَ. Then start listening very, very carefully to it. Why? Because it's going to be either something good that you're commanded with, or it's either something bad that you're going to be forbidden from. Over here, what's happening? لا تقدموا. Something bad. Don't put anything before Allah and His Messenger. You'd notice, a lot of us are probably in a lot of confusion. Don't put anything before Allah and His Messenger. Don't put what before Allah and His Messenger? Actually, there's no mention even of anything. That's me translating the verse. Allah says, do not put before Allah and His Messenger. Do not put what before Allah and His Messenger? Don't put your opinions. Don't put your concerns. Don't put what is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala referring to? Yes? Don't put other people. Every single understanding that could be legitimate is meant over here. Don't put any speech before Allah and His Messenger. Don't put anything, period, before Allah and His Messenger. Oftentimes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala omits a portion of the sentence. That is to cause generality in the sentence. So Allah didn't mention, not to, you know, what is it that a man is not supposed to put before. He didn't mention the object that is being discussed. That is to imply generality. Anything that comes to your mind that you can possibly put before Allah and His Messenger, don't do it. So it's as if placement of something before is what is being addressed. And not placement of something before another thing. You know what I'm trying to say? As in, the placing before is what is being said. Allah is telling you not to place before. That is what's being talked about. Not to place before. And He's not saying don't place this before that. So when it comes to the Messenger of Allah, anything that comes to your mind. When it comes to the Prophet ﷺ and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, anything that comes to your mind which you can place before Him, don't do it. The Prophet ﷺ, he said in a hadith, that none of you is a true believer. حَتَّى يَكُونَ هَوَاهُ تَبَعًا لِمَا جِئْتُ بِهِ. That none of you is a true believer until his desires become part and parcel of what I had brought to him. They become followers. His desires become followers of what I have brought. And that is the Quran and Sunnah. So every single thing you can think of that you can possibly place before Rasulullah, you have to place it behind Rasulullah. Everything that you can think of, that you can place before the message of Allah Azza wa Jalla, you have to put it back. When it comes to your mind, a lot of times, you know, somebody tells this a hadith. Yeah, it's a hadith, okay. But Fulan said, that scholar said, and this scholar said, and that scholar said, you have to put it behind. Everything goes behind. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam is in the picture, stay quiet. Hadith. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it says in the Qur'an, okay. If it's unequivocal, of course, a lot of times, passages in the Qur'an, you have to understand that as well. That's why there's scholarly debates on issues. A scholar that is known for his piety wouldn't be so stubborn and arrogant for him to reject the sunnah of Rasulullah. No scholar in his right mind would do something like this. Questions afterwards. Okay? No scholar in his right mind would do something like this. So, there is some room for debate, and that is whenever the passages of the Qur'an and sunnah are not unequivocal. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تُقَدِّمُوا بَيْنَ يَدَيِ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ سَمِيعٌ عَلِيمٌ. And what happens a lot of times to people is that when you tell them to fear Allah, they start to have a problem, and that is arrogance. And subhanAllah, arrogance is something that you have to cleanse your heart from. You have to do it. It was a trait of Satan. If you want to have a satanic trait in your heart, go ahead and keep it in your heart. It's a satanic trait. The reason why Satan disbelieved in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the message, though he knows there's a Lord, though he knows there's a God, all of those things are there, it was that arrogance. So arrogance needs to be taken out of the heart. Every single one of us has some faults. Isn't that so? وَرَفَعْنَا بَعْضَكُمْ فَوْقَ بَعْضٍ دَرَجَاتٍ. Every single one of us was raised over another in some things or another. So the scholars, they said based on this verse, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raised some people over others. He said every single person is raised and every single person is lower. But you have to look at which regards that he's lower in and which regards he's raised in. A person has a nice trait, he gives a lot of sadaqah. Maybe that other person that prays night prayer, he can't give sadaqah. So you can't be arrogant and say, okay, I pray night prayer, but you're not doing that. Because you're raised, yeah, in that regard, but he's raised in a lot of regards as well. If a person doesn't have money, but he has deen. What I mean to say is, if a person doesn't have money that he can give, but at the same time he has deen, as in he's fasting, or something of that sort. He's raised in one regard as well. So when you're about to put your sadaqah into the mosque, don't have in your heart, yeah, look, I've got the money, so I can just toss whatever I want, wherever I want. And it's sadaqah, and I'm getting reward for it. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, that is the grace of Allah, he gives it to whoever he wills. When the masakeen came to the Prophet ﷺ, and they argued with him, they said, ذَهَبَ أَهْلُ الدُّثُورِ بِالْأُجُورِ. The people of money, they got all the ajr. The Prophet ﷺ said, don't you have something to give sadaqah with as well? And he gave them all these ways they can give sadaqah, even if they don't have money. At the end of it, the other people, rich people, also found out that they have other means of giving sadaqah. So they started practicing those as well. The poor people came back to the Prophet ﷺ and they started complaining again. So what did the Prophet ﷺ said? He said, this is the grace of Allah, I can't do anything about it. So when you're about to give that money, don't say, yeah, Allah has given me the grace. Yeah, Allah has given you what? فَضْلًا مِّنَ اللَّهِ. We'll learn in the later part in the surah, that which He has given you is what? فَضْلًا مِّنَ اللَّهِ. It is grace from Allah. And what does that mean? That means you have nothing to do with it. So how can you be arrogant? You can't even repay him. And that's why the word fadl means something you can't repay somebody for. لِي فَضْلٌ عَلَيْهِ. I have a virtue over him. I have grace over him in a manner that he can't even repay me back anymore. There's something called adl. If we get in a fight and you break my tooth and we take it to the Islamic court, they'll break your tooth. That's called adl. But if I say, no, it was an accident, akhi, I know you didn't mean to do it. Can you repay me? Can you replace that teeth for me? You can't do it, right? That's what's called fadl. So what you have is fadl and nothing more than that. It's grace from Allah which you can never repay him for. So when somebody comes to a person and they say, ittaqillah, fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, every single one of us is in need of a reminder. So we are not supposed to be arrogant. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he even told the Prophet ﷺ to fear Allah. Can you believe that? The Prophet ﷺ, who's much greater than us, he has all, well of course nobody has any reason to be arrogant, but if anybody really had a justifiable reason, it would probably be more so the Prophet than us, right? But even then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to him, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّبِي اِتَّقِ اللَّهِ. O Messenger, fear Allah. O Prophet, fear Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said it again in another verse in the same surah. O Messenger, fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the first message and the first adab that this surah is calling us to, it's calling us to what? It's calling us to not place anything before Allah and His Messenger. وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَةٍ إِذَا قَضَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُمُ الْخِيَرَةُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِ It's not for a believer, a believing man, nor for a believing woman. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made a decision, or His Prophet has made a decision, that he has any choice to it. You don't have a choice. If Allah and His Messenger have said something and decreed it and finalized it and legislated, that's it. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu. After Allah brings Himself up to make us realize again, yes, the Prophet ﷺ has a status, but Allah's status is even before the Prophet ﷺ. And the only reason why the Prophet ﷺ ended up having such a status was because of his interaction with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, i.e. he gets wahi, yuha ilay, he gets revelation from Allah azza wa jal. That's the mere reason why the Prophet ﷺ ended up having the status, right? So after he establishes first and foremost Allah's own status, then he starts talking about the Prophet ﷺ alone in more detail. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا O who you believe, لَا تَرْفَعُوا أَصْوَاتَكُمْ فَوْقَ صَوْتِ النَّبِيِّ Don't raise your voices over the voice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. وَلَا تَجْهَرُوا لَهُ بِالْقَوْلِ And don't be so explicit, and don't be so loud when you're coming and speaking to him. Why not? أَنْ تَحْبَطَ أَعْمَالُكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَشْعُرُونَ Lest your deeds will become wasted and you will not even notice it. Your deeds will end up becoming wasted, all of that because you raised the voice, your voice before the Messenger of Allah Azza wa Jal. And that has two different meanings. Number one, it has a literal meaning, and that is when you're before the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, literally you're in the gathering of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And this was because the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to hear some people and they were very loud. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is very shy. He's very, very shy. He was very shy, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. To a degree that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, جُلُّ نَظَرِهِ الْمُلَاحَظَ Most of what he would do in terms of looking at people would be from the corner of his eyes. He couldn't look at people eye to eye because of how shy he was, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. مُلَاحَظَ, what does that mean? This is called a lahad. This corner of your eye is called a lahad. Alright? So, مُلَاحَظَ means when you look from the corner of your eye. It doesn't mean to notice something. That is a meaning that's modernly used, you know, in modern standard Arabic, but classically, mulahada would mean that looking from the corner of your eye. So the Prophet ﷺ, most of the time when he would look from the corner of his eye because he couldn't, out of his shyness and his humbleness, he wasn't able to look at people face to face. So, he wouldn't be able to tell people, stay quiet. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He told people to stay quiet for him. When you're with the Prophet ﷺ, لَا تَرْفَعُوا أَصْوَاتَكُمْ فَوْقَ صَوْتِ النَّبِيِّ Don't raise your voices above the voice of the Prophet ﷺ. Also, he wasn't very loud. He wouldn't speak very loud. Except when he would be giving a khutbah. When the Prophet ﷺ would be giving a khutbah, like khutbah Jumu'ah, he would be giving it as if he's commanding an army. It would be very, very loud. And it would shake people. But when he would be talking in regular day-to-day conversations, it wasn't a very loud voice. So the Sahaba were told to keep their voices lower than the volume of Rasulullah ﷺ. Why? So they don't sound like they're greater in status than them. Because what happens is, when you have a very, very nice person, even if he's very, you know, even if he's very great, elevated person of stature and status, when he's very nice to people, what happens? People start trampling all over him. They start acting mean back to him. Right? إِذَا أَنْتَ أَكْرَمْتَ الْكَرِيمَ مَلَكْتَهُ وَإِنْ أَنْتَ أَكْرَمْتَ إِذَا أَنْتَ أَكْرَمْتَ الْكَرِيمَ مَلَكْتَهُ Whenever you're nice to a person who's nice back to you, he'll be you know, grateful of you. وَإِنْ أَنْتَ أَكْرَمْتَ اللَّئِيمَ تَمَرَّدَ And if you're nice to a person who's not so nice, what's he going to do? He's going to try to take advantage of you. That's what he'll do. So, the Prophet ﷺ, out of his niceness, there was 100,000 people around the Prophet ﷺ on the day of Hajj. He was very nice. So at times there would be that odd Bedouin or something like that that would come and he wouldn't be treating the Prophet ﷺ the way the Prophet ﷺ should have been treated. But the Prophet ﷺ would overlook it anyways. He would never be, you know, mean to anybody. The Prophet ﷺ never sought revenge for anything that was done against his own soul. If it was for against Allah and his deen, then he would take revenge. For his own soul, even if people spat at him, which they did. Even if people throw stuff at him, rocks at him, until the point that he started bleeding, the Prophet ﷺ didn't take revenge. If it was about Allah and his deen, then the Prophet ﷺ only would take revenge. So, because of his shyness and the way he would treat his sahaba, his companion, Allah had to intervene and teach the sahaba how to treat the Prophet ﷺ. So from this point onwards, Abu Bakr, he said, I used to speak to the Prophet ﷺ. He actually told the Prophet ﷺ, from today onwards, I would never speak to you except in the sound that, you know, comes when people are secretly speaking to one another. إِلَّا السِّرَارُ وَأَخَ السِّرَارُ. Except I would, that I would, you know, and the Prophet ﷺ wouldn't be able to hear Abu Bakr anymore. So you would have to ask him again, what did you say? Because Abu Bakr was afraid that he would be raising his voice above the voice of the Prophet ﷺ. And also Abu Bakr, what he did is he took into his own hands the fact that every time a new person would come meet Rasulullah, he would take him first and he would teach him the adab of how to meet Rasulullah before he can go and meet Rasulullah. Then he would let him meet, because a lot of people would come and they wouldn't know these sort of verses. وَلَا تَجْهَرُوا لَهُ بِالْقَوْلِ كَجَهْرِ بَعْضِكُمْ لِبَعْضِ. And don't be so loud, like the way you're loud to one another. Or, another understanding of وَلَا تَجْهَرُوا لَهُ بِالْقَوْلِ is that don't say, Ya Muhammad, just like that. Rather, give him the title, Ya Rasulullah. Or Ya Nabi Allah. You notice that in the Qur'an, 6,000 and something verses, in the Quran, not once does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala address the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, Ya Muhammad. Everybody's flashing their memories now to see if they can prove me wrong. But this is a reality. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't address the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam like this. And if he did, please tell me, but I don't think he did. But he did address other prophets like that. And you're flashing your memory now, right? You're searching your memory for it. Does anybody have any examples? وَقُلْنَا يَا آدَمْ. We said to Adam, O Adam. يَا داود. يَا إِبْرَاهِيم. يَا مُوسَى. But when it came to the Prophet ﷺ, the address is different. Rasulullah. The Messenger of Allah. Allah is teaching you the manners in how you should be treating your Prophet. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who's his Lord, he didn't address him that manner so that you can learn from him. Throughout the Quran, not once does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala address. Of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is our Lord, all of our Lord. But he's trying to teach us a manner with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that when you're addressing him, say Rasulullah, say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So وَلَا تَجْهَرُوا لَهُ بِالْقَوْلِ. Don't say, Ya Muhammad. A lot of people used to just come and say, Ya Muhammad. Just like they would be, you know, talking to one another. Ya Muhammad. Nowadays, what happens when you go to some countries? They're like, Ya Muhammad. Ya Muhammad. Ya Muhammad. SubhanAllah, it becomes so part and parcel of you that in certain countries, Ya Muhammad is actually a negative way of talking to people. Muhammad. وَشَقَّ لَهُ مِنْ إِسْمِهِ لِيُجِلَّهُ فَذُو الْأَرْشِ مَحْمُودٌ وَهَذَا مُحَمَّدٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took the name out of his own very name, Mahmud, so that he may raise him and elevate him in status. Fadhul arshi mahmudun. The one that's above the arsh, his throne, is Mahmud. And this is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It said that there was no one historically that had ever named himself Muhammad, with the exception of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. With another slight exception, that right before prophethood of Rasulullah, because the Prophet ﷺ is mentioned by name in the Hebrew text of the Bible, because he's mentioned by name, some of the people of the book started to recognize that it's around the time where this new prophet is going to come, and his name is Muhammad. So some people started to name their sons Muhammad as well. Aside from that, historically there was no one that was named Muhammad besides the Prophet ﷺ. وَلَا تَجْهَرُوا لَهُ بِالْقَوْلِ كَجَهْرِ بَحْضِكُمْ لِبَعْضِ أَنْ تَحْبَطَ أَعْمَالُكُمْ. And what's going to happen if you do this? Your deeds will go to waste. Do you want your deeds to go to waste? Nobody wants their deeds to go to waste, right? Let me ask you, who's went for Hajj over here? You been for Hajj? MashaAllah alaik. Who's been for Hajj? You been for Hajj? Umrah? Raise your hands high. Okay, some people. If you have ever been for Hajj or Umrah, you'll notice that you probably definitely went to the grave of the Prophet ﷺ as well in Al-Masjid Al-Nabawi. What happens when you go to Masjid Al-Nabawi and you're walking by the grave? People are so loud, yelling at one another, pushing, shoving one another, especially in seasons where there's a lot of people, right? Everybody's shoving one another. There's a lot of hustle and bustle. أَن تَحْبَطَ أَعْمَالُكُمْ Lest your deeds may go to waste. This ruling is there before when the Prophet ﷺ was alive, and it's there today. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا O you believe, do not raise your voices before the Prophet ﷺ and above the voice of the Prophet ﷺ. That ruling was there before and it's there today. That's why Umar ibn al-Khattab, some men, they started making noise around the grave of the Prophet ﷺ after the Prophet ﷺ had passed away. And he said, by Allah, if you were the people of Medina, I would have beaten you guys. Umar is always ready to beat people. So he said, if I knew that you guys are not, you know, you guys are out of town, I know that if you guys were from the people of Medina, I would have done something really bad to you. لَأُجَعْتُكُمَا ضَرْبًا I would have beaten you. Why? Because he knew that people in Medina know the adab of being around the grave of Rasulullah ﷺ. Not to be loud. You know what happens to people when they go to the graveyard? When they go to the graveyard, everybody's very quiet. Nobody says anything, right? We're all pondering the fact that there is a deceased right before us. The greatest of humanity, or the greatest person who was ever deceased, you're standing before him and you're yelling, shouting, talking to one another, pushing the other person. This is what the adab is supposed to be? This is what it's supposed to be? I remember, subhanAllah, this year, I was sitting around the grave of the Prophet ﷺ, earlier on this year, and it's like across from the grave, and I was reading a book. I was reading Sharh Ibn al-Attar on Arba'in al-Nawawiyyah. I said to myself, I'm going to finish this book before I get off. So I sat there for maybe 3 or 4 hours, maybe more, 5. And believe you me, in all of Al-Masjid al-Nabawi, that was the most difficult place to read. That was the most difficult place to read. But I said to myself, After this, I'm about to travel. I won't have time to finish the book. I'm going to sit here until I finish. So I kept on reading it, and it was so difficult. Literally, a fight broke out in front of me. In Al-Masjid al-Nabawi. And lies. The person that was fighting, he was bothering somebody. When the security official came, he started telling him lies. So I had to intervene. I said, no, he's lying. I just saw him right now. He was the one who started the whole thing. He was the one who called him names. He was calling the person names. In the Al-Masjid al-Nabawi, before the grave of Rasulullah ﷺ, where we are supposed to stay silent and quiet. The only thing you're supposed to say is, Assalamu alayka ya Rasulullah, and walk out. That's it. Or if you want to pray Salah and you want to be in the first saf, the only time you can do that is if you're in that area. That's the only place where the first saf is, right? The first row. So when you go to Al-Haram al-Madani, when you go to Medina, make sure that when you're about to go and visit the grave of Rasulullah ﷺ, stay silent. Even if somebody's picking on you, even if someone pushes you, stay silent. Because the last thing you want is, أَن تَحْبَطَ أَعْمَالُكُمْ The last thing you want is to lose all of your deeds, all because you're bothering the Prophet ﷺ. Someone would say, he's dead anyways. How is he going to be bothered? The Prophet ﷺ, he is deceased, yes, we agree. But people in the graves, they hear. And this is a classical difference of opinion amongst the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And that's why when you go into the graveyard, what do you say? Salama? Ya Ahl al-Qubur. Salamu alaykum, kaf al-khitab, right? You address the Ahl al-Qubur. That doesn't mean you call out to them, but what I'm trying to say is, when you address people, do you address something that cannot hear you? What about the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, which says that the deceased hears the footsteps of the people that are walking away when they leave him? So the deceased can hear. They can hear, and hence an individual is required to stay silent in all graveyards, and particularly along the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Inna alladhina yaghudduna aswatahum 'inda Rasulillah. Those people who lower their voices when they're with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ulaika alladhina imtahana Allahu qulubahum lit-taqwa. Lahum maghfiratun wa ajrun kabir. Those people who lower their voices when they're before the Prophet ﷺ, when they're close to the Prophet ﷺ, those are the people, these are the people whose hearts Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has tested. What does imtihana mean? What does imtihana mean? Somebody give me a definition of the word imtihana while I drink some water. Their hearts were tested. Okay, anybody else wants to try as well? Definitely, imtihan means test, right? Challenge. Their hearts were challenged. How were their hearts challenged? Imtihan means to have a test, okay? So you say ikhtibar or you say imtihan. They're both words. When you're about to go into your examinations, you say, you know, I'm in my ikhtibar or I'm in my imtihan. That's called a test. But literally what the word imtihan means is, you say imtihantul bi'ir. I tested the well. What does that mean? That means I went inside the well and I took all of the dirt and the mud out of the well. That's what that means. And you say ash-shay'ul mahan, something that is mahan. What does mahan mean? Something that is soft and laid out well. And you say imtihantu dhahab, I took the gold and I tested it. That I'm just literally translating. What it actually means is I took the gold and I melted it. And after I melted it, if you know there's different carats in gold, right? So there's 21, 24, 14, less or more. Al-Muhim, when you melt it, what happens? It gets purified. The other chemicals that are attached, or the other metals that are attached for the gold to stay firm so we can wear it or we can use it, right? For it to stay firm is now detached from it. It departs. It rises to the top. So this is what al-imtihan is. It means to purify. That's why if you look in the books of tafsir, when it says, أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ امْتَحَنَ اللَّهُ قُلُوبَهُمْ لِلتَّقْوَىٰ, those are the people whose hearts Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has tested. It doesn't say tested. It says, أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ صَفَّ اللَّهُ قُلُوبَهُمْ لِلتَّقْوَىٰ. Those are the people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala purified their hearts. Just as when you go into the well and take out all the mud so that the water is nice and clean. That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying. When Allah is saying, I have tested, those are the people whose hearts have tested. Now, one of the unique things is, Allah says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَغُضُّونَ أَصْوَاتَهُمْ عِنْدَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ. Those people who lower their volume, غَض means نَقْص, to lower, defect. So they decrease. They don't entirely, not even speak, but they decrease their volumes. Those who decrease their volumes, when they're before the Messenger of Allah, and then He says again, those are the people. Again, why? Whenever an extra ism ishara comes, to simplify, oversimplify things, whenever an extra ism ishara comes, like ulaik, which means they, or those, or dhalik, alif lam mim, dhalik al-kitab, that is the book, right? So whenever an extra one comes, and it's referring to a distance, not these, those, it is used in the Arabic language to elevate that object that is being discussed. So Allah, to elevate them further, He doesn't just say, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَغُضُّونَ أَصْوَاتَهُمْ, those that lower their volumes are such and such. He says, those that lower their volumes, they are such and such. To sort of imply their greatness. أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ امْتَحَنَ اللَّهُ قُلُوبَهُمْ لِلتَّقْوَىٰ. Those are the people whose hearts Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has purified for the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be placed in there nicely. لَهُمْ مَغْفِرَةً. There's two things when you're dealing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Two main things that you need. There's bad deeds that you've done, right? كُلُّ بَنِي آدَمْ خَطَّى. Every single child of Adam is a sinner. So there's bad deeds every single one of us has done. We all have dirty laundry in the back. We all have things in the closet that we don't want to share with people, right? We all have that. So there's two things when you're dealing with Allah. Number one, you have the bad deeds. You have your sins. You have that dirty laundry that you don't want to share with people. And number two, it's those good things which you're like so hopeful about. That when you go to Jannah or when you go meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you want to present and you want to hide everything else. Allah will know it all. But Allah says, if you're like this, then those are the people who Allah has purified their hearts for fear. And what's for them? لَهُمْ مَغْفِرَةً. For them is forgiveness. So those bad deeds and the dirty laundry and the sins and all of those things that you didn't want to share with people, Allah takes care of those. Then He says, the other thing in terms of those actions that you actually presented, وَأَجْرٌ عَظِيمٌ. And very, very great reward. So every single thing that you have in terms of your interactions with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah is going to give you the best reward. But you have to remember, lower your volume. And what that means in our regard is when we go to the haram, we lower our volumes, number one. Number two, when we are dealing with the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the message and the legacy of Rasulullah, we realize and recognize that we're dealing with Rasulullah. So we lower our volumes. And the whole, it doesn't make sense, has got to go out the door. But it doesn't make, but this is what the hadith says, brother. But no, it doesn't make sense to me. Why doesn't it make sense to you? Allah's Prophet ﷺ, it made sense to him and he was smarter than you, right? When we start adopting this methodology, we'll realize that the legacy of the Prophet ﷺ is more or less legacy for us as well. Whose nation are we? Prophet Muhammad's nation. A lot of times people are like the Muhammadans, right? And you have your odd person who says, Muhammadan, that's a problem. But I say that's not a problem, not at all. Why? Every single one of you, or most of you, that speak some Arabic, have used the word Muhammadan in Arabic in your day-to-day conversations. Somebody give me an example of when you use the word Muhammadan in Arabic. Huh? Use the word Muhammadan in Arabic. Yes. No, not Muhammadan like that. I'm talking about Muhammadan in English. Muhammadan like sometimes Orientalists, and a lot of Orientalists pretty much started this whole attributing the Muslims to the Prophet ﷺ by saying Muhammadan. Anywho, I'll cut the chase. You'll notice that a lot of times while you're speaking, don't you say al-Ummah al-Muhammadiyya? A lot of us say that all of the time. We say al-Ummah al-Muhammadiyya, the Muhammadan nation. Not even the prophetic nation. Al-Ummah al-Muhammadiyya, and it's used so frequently in classical works that it doesn't have any need for us to go ahead and talk so strangely of. A lot of things like this, subhanAllah, we dwell on that are useless. That are useless. For example, when people address a certain methodology as Wahhabi, people have written entire books about this. What's the point? They said, why didn't they say Muhammadi? Why did they say Wahhabi? Whoever says this has a problem himself. Why? Because he doesn't understand the Arabic language. I'm not trying to legitimize the allegations, but I'm trying to say he doesn't understand the Arabic language. Because whenever a word is... Because the name of al-Imam was Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, right? Muhammad, the son of Abdul Wahhab. They say, why did they say Wahhabi? Why don't they say Muhammadi? Because in the Arabic language, the attribution goes to what? If the word is a compound word. It's made of numerous different parts. So there's Muhammad, there's Ibn, there's Abd, and there's al-Wahhab. When it's like that, then the attribution always goes to the last part of the name. So my name is Abdul Wahhab. If you were to attribute something to me, you don't say Wahhabi. You don't say that. That makes no sense. You say Salimi because my last name is Salim. That's how you do it. So similarly, when they did that anyways. The allegations usually are inaccurate, but the point of the matter is that we don't need to stand up at every single thing and defend it like it's our religion. And Ummah al-Muhammadiyya, no problem. Muhammadan, okay. What's the issue? What's the issue with that? We say Ummah al-Muhammadiyya all the time. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَغُضُّونَ أَصْوَاتَهُمْ عِنْدَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ امْتَحَنَ اللَّهُ قُلُوبَهُمْ لِلتَّقْوَى. Those are the people whose hearts have been purified for taqwa. طيب, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continued. And then he said, after I have given you the adab, let me give you a little story that had occurred. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُنَادُونَكَ. Those that call out to you, those that scream your name, yunadunak. Min wara'il hujurat, from behind your rooms and your houses. The Prophet ﷺ was married to numerous wives, and hence he had numerous houses. But the houses were, I mean, if you were to have 10 wives, the house wouldn't even be up to here from the end of that room. So the houses were very, very small. They were just basically merely rooms, maybe a closet, something like the size of a closet, because this is how the houses used to be during that day. And the Prophet ﷺ, he himself used to prefer asceticism. That was the preference of Rasulullah ﷺ. When Jibreel came to the Prophet ﷺ and he asked him, would you want to be a king and a messenger, or do you want to be a slave and a messenger? The Prophet ﷺ said, I want to be a slave and a messenger, because slavery to Allah and servitude to Allah is where the reward lies. And that's why even when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls out to the Prophet ﷺ, in the best of situations, he calls him what? Subhana alladhi asra bi abdihi. Glory be to the Lord who what? Who took during the night journey, what? The Prophet ﷺ. But he didn't say Rasul, he didn't say any of that. He said, asra bi abdihi. He took his slave during that night. His servant during that night. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, Ana Muhammad ibn Abdullah, Abdullahi wa Rasul. I am Muhammad, the son of Abdullah, the slave. He started off with slavery, servitude first. So the Prophet ﷺ, he preferred the life of asceticism. And of course, this is the preference that we should all adopt as well. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, may Allah forgive us for our way. مِن وَرَاءِ الْحُجُرَاتِ, from behind the rooms, the little rooms of Rasulullah, people came and they wanted to discuss a matter with Rasulullah. So what did they do? They went and stood outside. And the Prophet ﷺ has a lot of things to do. At nighttime, he's with his Lord. He's praying, right? In the morning time, the Prophet ﷺ is addressing the problems of people. He wakes up in the morning, people have questions and answers. You see the imam at the masjid, the Prophet ﷺ is not an imam. Nobody has the right to give fatwa during the time of Rasulullah ﷺ except the Prophet. So he's dealing with the situation and the problems of every single person during that time. If there's 100,000 people, the Prophet ﷺ deliberately chose to be on top of a mount when he was going for the last hajj, so that people, when they have questions, they can come and ask him. The Prophet ﷺ, you can imagine, 100,000 people, everybody has questions. And there's only one mufti. Do you think he would have gotten any time to sleep during those days? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, of course not. So he has a lot of things to do. Beyond that, the Prophet ﷺ is also discharging armies. The Prophet ﷺ is dealing with delegations. The Prophet ﷺ, from his own household, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when a delegation comes, or even when captives come, the Prophet ﷺ brings the food for the captive from his own very house. The whole story of Thumamah ibn Uthad. He was brought to the Prophet ﷺ captive from Yamama. The Sahaba, they were scared. They thought that maybe these people are trying to spy on us or something. So they saw Thumamah somewhere in the desert, so they grabbed him. And they said, what are you doing? Alone. It looks like you're a spy. What are you doing? So they grabbed him. When they brought him before the Prophet ﷺ, the Prophet took him to his masjid and placed him there. And then every single day, the Prophet ﷺ, you'd bring food for him from his own house. And he would treat him in a manner that was so amazing that within 3 days, Thumamah said to the Prophet ﷺ, when I first came, I used to hate you and there was no one more hated to me than you yourself. But now I love you and there's no more beloved to me than you yourself. So the Prophet ﷺ has a lot of things to do, but even then, these people, they come and they don't understand how to deal with the Prophet ﷺ. He's within his house, now he has some time that he needs to give his wives as well. Ya Muhammad, O Muhammad, O this, O that. So Allah says, those that are calling out to you, listen, O Muhammad, those that are calling out to you, أَكْثَرُهُمْ لَا يَعْقِلُونَ, they don't have any brains. Most of them, they have no intellect. Most of them, they have a problem in their brain. Most of them don't have intellect. وَلَوْ أَنَّهُمْ صَبَرُوا, and if only they were to be patient. If they knew how the Prophet ﷺ was, and they saw how he lived, and how he treated his guests, how he treated the delegations, how he treated men, how he treated women, how he treated children, Rasulullah. If they knew how he was, then they would have been patient. Allah says, if only they were patient, وَلَوْ أَنَّهُمْ صَبَرُوا حَتَّى تَخْرُجَ إِلَيْهِمْ لَكَانَ خَيْرًا لَهُمْ. If they only were to be patient until you yourself decide to come outside, because you're going to come outside eventually. This whole thing about 8 hours for the family, 8 hours for your sleep, and 8 hours for work, this is nonsensical. A lot of times people, in family counseling, even Muslims, they say, no, but he has to give me 8 hours as well. And she has to give me 8 hours as well. The Prophet ﷺ didn't give 8 hours to any of his wives. None of them. There's no way. He didn't have that sort of time. And the wives were so busy themselves that they didn't have time. They were worshipping Allah Azza wa Jalla as well. And of course, they had a lot of other things to do. They don't have this. They didn't have the same sort of facilities that we have today, right? They didn't have a dishwasher. If there was a dish, they needed to go find the water first and then wash it. So that took a lot of their day anyways. So the point is, this whole 8 hours scheme doesn't necessarily work if we were to apply it in the life of the Prophet ﷺ. To tell you the truth, if you look at his life, it would be hard to even imagine that he had an hour or maybe more than that for his family. Because he had so many different tasks that he was committing. He was undertaking. And that's why when it comes to interactions, what we have been created for is the worship of Allah Azza wa Jalla. So all of us, our indulgence should be in that. And aside from that, then we can interact with one another as well, and there's no problem. The Prophet ﷺ sunnah treats us, pretty kindly in this regard as well. But not as kindly as we wish. Because if we're asking our rights as husbands, and if we're asking our rights as wives, then let's look at the life of the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet did this. That night he went out with Aisha on a stroll. طيب. يا أخ يا أخت. The Prophet ﷺ went out on a stroll. It's only one narration. The Prophet ﷺ was up every single night praying. What happened to that? Now, of course, that doesn't mean the person that's sleeping all night, he says, you know what? The Prophet ﷺ only went out for a stroll once with his wife, so I'm going to go out with my friends once in a year. I'll have a stroll with my wife as well. Remember that if he wasn't going on a stroll, he was praying salah. He was doing something for the deen of Allah Azza wa Jalla. So we have to balance ourselves in this regard. لا إفراط ولا تفريط. We don't have to be extremist in either regards. We give our rights to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first and foremost. After we've done that, we give our rights to the families as well. وَلَوْ أَنَّهُمْ صَبَرُوا حَتَّى تَخْرُجَ إِلَيْهِمْ. If they were only to be patient until the point that you yourself would come out, لَكَانَ خَيْرًا لَهُمْ, it would have been better for them. Why would it have been better for them if they were just patient? Does anybody know? Of course, yeah. So sometimes you don't necessarily know the situation, and patients will be able to explain to you further as you go down the lane of patience, what exactly is happening and why you should have been patient. So that is definitely a fact. But aside from that, the reason is because the Prophet ﷺ, anything they wanted, he would have given to them. So long as they were patient. How do we know that? A poet says about the Prophet ﷺ, he said, مَا قَالَ لَا قَطُّ إِلَّا فِي تَشَهُدِهِ. لولا التشهد كانت لاؤه نعمي. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he never said لا except when it came to تشهد. Of course, this is sort of مبالغة, but you know, this sort of extreme statement, an exaggeration, is used in poetry. Okay, it's understood. Of course, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said لا تحاسدوا لا تباغضوا. He said la a lot of times, but generally, if he was to be asked and requested of something, so long as the Prophet ﷺ had that something that he was being requested about, he would say, okay, take it, no problem. So if these people, the Bedouins that came and they started screaming the Prophet's name at the top of their lungs, had they only been patient and waited, they would have realized that as soon as he comes out, if he has what they want, he would have given it to them. A man came to the Prophet ﷺ, he wanted to test them out, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, he basically wanted all of the livestock within one mountain and another. So what do you think the Prophet ﷺ did? He said, take it. He said, take it. So the man went back to his people and he said that, he started calling them to Islam. He said, accept Islam, فَإِنَّ مُحَمَّدًا يُعْطِي عَطَاءً مَنْ لَا يَخْشَى الْفَقْرِ. Because Muhammad gives in a manner of an individual that is not afraid of poverty. He gives and he gives and he gives. And that's why, subhanAllah, sometimes if you've ever noticed, when people accept Islam, maybe you've noticed in a lecture, if you've ever attended where people accept Islam, the shaykh will say, let's do fundraising for the person who's accepted Islam, right? Why are they doing that? That is to bring them closer to Islam and make them realize we love you so much. We understand you're just about to tread on a journey that's going to have a lot of hardships for you. Here's a little bit of help, a token of my appreciation. So this man that came with a weak Islam or no Islam to the Prophet ﷺ, and he asked him what he asked him. He said, take it all. From one mountain to another. All of that livestock, the Prophet ﷺ gave it up to him. But what did that do for the Prophet in return? This person became a da'iyah. He went back to his people, started calling them to Islam. So had they only been patient, لَكَانَ خَيْرٌ لَهُمْ, and the Prophet ﷺ would have given them whatever they really wanted. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, O who you believe, إِنْ جَاءَكُمْ فَاسِقٌ بِنَبَئٍ فَتَبَيَّنُوا. O who you believe, when an evildoer comes to you, then make sure, look carefully into the situation, excess, or check the situation, and see whether what he's saying to you is really true or not. So Allah is saying, whenever an evildoer comes to you, what's an evildoer? Fasiq. Does anybody know what fasiq is? Someone that gives you mental, physical, or spiritual harm. It doesn't necessarily have to give somebody else harm. Exactly. So generally speaking, it means a person who's a deviant from the right path. That's a fasiq. So there's someone called a kafir, and then after that, someone that's not a kafir yet, not a non-Muslim, he's a fasiq. He's a person who is deviated from the right path. Usually it's referred to for an individual who does evil deeds which are considered major sins. Usually it's referred to like that. Even if he's a Muslim, yes. Fasiq includes a Muslim and a non-Muslim. Everyone can be a fasiq so long as... And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sometimes refers to non-Muslims in the Qur'an as fasiq, and sometimes He refers to Muslims in the Qur'an as fasiq. And of course, the one that is being referred to over here is actually a sahabi. So what I'm trying to say is that when Allah says fasiq, okay? When Allah says fasiq, when a fasiq comes to you, then check the news that he's bringing to you. It doesn't necessarily have to be a fasiq in a sense that in the apparent look of him, he's a fasiq. Apparently, he may have a big beard, she may have a niqab. But deep down inside, or other actions suggest that he's a fasiq. Deep down inside, we can't really test. But there's other actions. For example, a person that does ghibah all the time. A person that does namima all the time. He's backbiting, slandering people. This is a major sin. A person that is known always, forever, to be jealous of people. This is a major sin. How do you know of a person who's jealous of people? Well, if people can become popular for ayn. Okay, people can become popular for ayn. Of course, we shouldn't speculate and say, this guy, every time I meet him, something bad happens to me and stuff like that. But if it becomes so known in the community that this person, subhanAllah, he's really known for ayn, then there's actual ahkam rulings in the sharia of Allah Azza wa Jal for such an individual. Because sometimes, yes, an individual can become really popular for this sort of thing. So if you know a person that's really jealous of people, you know a person that's backbiting people, cursing people, you know, slandering people, different things like that, so you can now sense from this person's conversation, or he's doing a clear bad deed. Like for example, he or she is drinking, or fornicating, wal-iyadu billah. All of these things are bad, major sins, which lead a person to fisk. So if a person is a fasiq, the sin can be very small in the eyes of people, but it can be very major in the eyes of Allah Azza wa Jal. Then make sure the news that he's giving you is correct. Linguistically, the word fasiq comes from the word fasaqa. And you say fasaqa ar-rutab. Ar-rutab is a date. Dates are of different types. And they go through different stages. Date in the beginning is called tala. Tala'uha ka'annahu ru'usu shayateen. In the beginning, it's called tal. It's still on the tree. Then after that, it's known as busr. There's a few stages in the middle. I'm skipping, cutting the chase. Then it goes into the stage of rutab, yatarattab. Then it goes into the next stage, which is called tamar, yatatammar. So, fasaq al-rutab means when you have that nice, juicy, flavorful taste, okay? Tasty date. You know, everybody knows what rutab is? The date that's nice and juicy. It has a lot of juice in it. You just want to eat it. Anybody has one? If anybody has one, bring it to me. So this is what a rutab is, okay? It's that nice, juicy date. But fasaq al-rutab means kharaja min qishrihi. That it came out of the covering of the date. That layer that covers the date, when the rutab, it begins to become really dry. And because of the dry and hot weather in certain countries, that rutab date, sometimes you'll notice the juicy stuff comes out and the covering of the date is in your other hand. Oh, jazakallah khair. MashaAllah, this is... Okay, so maybe we can also demonstrate here. No, I'll eat it afterwards, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. Tayyib. So, when the juicy stuff comes out and the covering is now parted, this is what they call fasaq al-rutab. Okay? Fasaq al-rutab. So, how does that relate to the word that we're referring to over here? Fasiq. It relates to the word because when a person starts to commit these deeds and these evil deeds, essentially, he's known as a believer, right? And that belief is like a layer around him. It's like that layer on top of the date. It's a layer covering him and protecting him from every direction. But when he starts to commit these deeds, then he's out of that layer. And that protection that was there is no longer there. And what happens to that very date, when it comes out of its coverings, we all know all sorts of bad things can happen to the date, right? At times little things trickle into the date, and times things grow on the date. A lot of things, then we have to throw the date out. Similarly, the individual, when he becomes a fasiq, he comes out of that layering of iman, then you'll notice that he will slowly trickle down that path of evil, one thing after another, leading to, wal-iyadu billah, maybe even possibly disbelief. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا O who you believe, إِن جَاءَكُمْ فَاسِقٌ Whenever a fasiq comes to you, whenever an evildoer comes to you, بِنَبَى with a news, فَتَبَيَّنُوا then make sure of that news. Why should you make sure? أَن تُصِيبُوا قَوْمًا بِجَهَالَةٍ فَتُصْبِحُوا عَلَى مَا فَعَلْتُمْ نَادِمِينَ So that you don't end up harming a people in ignorance, then you will be very, very sorry at what you have done. And this is a major problem that is starting to occur in our societies. And it occurred even then. The story behind this verse is that Al-Walid ibn Uqba, ibn Abi Mu'ayt, he was set by the Prophet ﷺ to go and gather some zakat from Bani Mustalik. So when the Prophet ﷺ had sent this man to go and gather some zakat from Bani Mustalik, he started walking towards them, but before he'd accepted Islam, before he'd accepted Islam, maybe a few years ago, he had a problem between his tribe and the tribe of Bani Mustalik. So when he started walking towards Bani Mustalik, Bani Mustalik was so happy to give their zakat to the Prophet ﷺ. Dear poor dude. This man, what did he think? He said, oh, that big problem that occurred between us, they're coming to get me for that now. So he said, okay. He turned back, he started running. So they started running after him even stronger. So he started being even more sure of the fact that these people are going to kill me, they're going to do something to me. Anyways, he was able to escape. Or so he thought. So he went to the Prophet ﷺ, he said, where is the zakat? They haven't given us the zakat yet. It hasn't went to the Bayt al-Mal yet. It hasn't went to the finance house of ours. It didn't go there yet. So he said, they mana'uni zakat. They didn't give it to me, O Prophet of Allah. So what did he do? He lied. He made a lie. He said a lie before the Prophet ﷺ. He made a lie. It was a mistake. Of course, when we're talking about the Prophet ﷺ, we say he's ma'asum, he's infallible, he doesn't commit sins, not major, not minor, all of those things. But when it comes to the Sahaba, they commit sins. They're human beings. They have that virtue of the fact that they were companions, but they commit sins just like all of us. And if they hadn't committed sins, maybe we would have said to ourselves, hey, they're different, very, very different from us. There's no way you can oblige us to do what they used to do. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it so they commit sins. So that you're able to understand that though they committed sins, but they were able to still implement the vast majority of the sharia, just as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had prescribed it. And you can do it as well, because you're human beings just like they were. So he said to the Prophet ﷺ what he said. A little while later, the Banu al-Mustalik tribe also came. And they said that, O Prophet of Allah, we thought that you had sent someone for zakat, to gather the zakat from us, our poor you. And you wanted to give it to him, but before we could give it to him, he started to leave. So we thought that you had written a letter to him to leave, so that, for whatever reason, because you're mad at us, or whatever the case may be, they said, we don't want the anger and the wrath of Allah and His Messenger. That's what they told the Prophet ﷺ. So the Prophet ﷺ looked at Al-Walid, and he wasn't too happy, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed at this point, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا O who you believe, إِن جَاءَكُمْ فَاسِقٌ If a fasiq comes to you. And that's why I said, don't necessarily get fooled by the outlook. Some people will say, oh, he's a mutawwa. He's got a beard, he's doing good, she was 5 times a day. There's no way she could be lying to me. She could be lying, he could be lying. You still gotta be careful. No, he's not a fasiq. Fisq is not just what you think, that he has to commit zina and he has to be drinking alcohol and he has to be partying at night and she has to be doing this. And that's not necessarily fisq. Fisq can be bigger than that. It can encompass a lot more people than we imagine. And the other thing is that I would suggest that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, though He said, O who you believe, if a fasiq comes to you, then confirm the news. Though He said that, I don't think that's entirely meant. And I say this because somebody will say, لَا تُقَدِّمُوا بَيْنَ يَدَيْ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ I'm not doing that. Because in the Quran, numerous times does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say something, okay? But as they say, خَرَجَ مَخْرَجِ الْغَالِبِ It ended up being considered with that statement, with that attribute, with that qualification, just because normally the situation is as such. Normally, where you really have to check, it's going to be a fasiq. Normally, that's the case. But at times, you may have a person that's generally pious, but he may be saying something to you that is not accurate. So the hukum, the ruling, it should be attached to the fact that whenever you are in the slightest of doubt, whether it be because of his fisq, whether it be because of his malicious behavior, or it be because of any other surrounding reasons, you have to make sure. Let me give an example of that. Everybody knows Al-Imam Al-Bukhari, right? Any of you think Imam Al-Bukhari had messed up Aqidah? Nobody was accused. طيب, how about Imam Al-Shafi'i? Any of you would suggest that Imam Al-Shafi'i had messed up Aqidah? I'm particularly referring to Aqidah because nowadays we have these sects and they're always accusing one another of Aqidah problems. Any of you can suggest to me that Imam Al-Shafi'i had Aqidah issues? طيب, Imam Al-Tabari. Any of you can tell me Imam Al-Tabari had Aqidah issues? طيب, خير. How about, and I'll list the names endless. Imam Al-Bukhari was accused of having Aqidah issues, belief issues, during his time by one of his peers. And that problem took Imam Al-Bukhari's 20,000 students away. He used to have a halaqah of about 20,000 people. Because the halaqah was so big, people started becoming jealous of him. People started becoming jealous of him. The issue that he spoke about, that issue is considered modern day aqidah of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jamaah. And this is what all of you believe, whether you know it or not. I'm not going to discuss the issue, there's no point. But the point of the matter is, at that time, though the other people that were also discussing the issue with Imam Al-Bukhari, they're all Sunnis as well. But that jealousy led to that problem. So the point that I'm trying to get to over here is, it's not necessarily only a fasiq, i.e. an apparently fasiq individual. It means any person that can have doubts in what he's saying because of the circumstances and everything that is within the circumstances, you have to put it away. You have to put that news away. Or put it to the litmus test. Go and check. Imam al-Nasa'i was literally trampled, okay? Was stomped in his testicles. Sorry, excuse me for the language. Through which he died. He was literally stomped in his testicles through which he died because of the fact that people suggested that he had aqidah issues. Imam al-Shafi'i was about to get death penalty because people suggested he had Shi'i aqidah. He was about to get death penalty until he finally met one of his friends who were studying with him at the madrasa of Imam Malik in Medina. What happened was, Imam al-Shafi'i used to be in Mecca. Then he went to Medina to study for Malik. Then he went to Najran and he became kind of like the governor of Najran. When he became the governor of Najran, he wouldn't let anything go except that he would establish the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in it. Because he's the imam. And he's a scholar. Number two, now he's the governor of the city. And he was there for 5 years. People, politicians in the locality, they started to get sick of it. So they started spreading rumors. He's from Quraysh. He sides with Ali. إِن كَانَ رَفْضًا حُبُّ آلِ مُحَمَّدٍ فَلْيَشْهَدِ الثَّقَلَانِ أَنِّي رَافِضِي. This is a line of poetry that Imam al-Shafi'i said when he was going, when he was now being dragged, chained to Baghdad, to al-Rashid, where they were going to look into the case of Imam al-Shafi'i and what happened, why is he a Rafidi and this and that, why is he a Shi'i, literally. So he said, if loving the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam is considered Rafd, it's considered denial of Abu Bakr and Umar, then let everybody know that I'm a Rafidi. And I love the family of the Prophet ﷺ. Because he never denied. He said, if that's what you call just the mere love, you want to call it Rafd, you want to call it Shi'ism, tell everybody I'm a Shi'i. And then when he got there, eventually Muhammad ibn Hassan al-Shaybani, the student of Imam Abu Hanifa, was also at one point the student of Imam Malik. He was there and he saved the day because he knew, possibly speculated, that Imam Muhammad ibn Hassan and al-Shafi'i may have met each other when they were in when they were in the same school of Imam Malik. It's speculated. Anyways, Imam al-Shafi'i was popular as well, and Muhammad ibn Hassan was popular as well. So at the gathering of al-Rashid, they got to know one another, and Muhammad said, look, I know this guy. He's a person of knowledge, he's not going to be doing these sort of things. The point of the matter is that what I'm trying to get to here is, don't get engulfed in this business of fulan is a bid'i, fulan is a fasiq, fulan is this, fulan is that. When someone comes to you, you're in front of two different situations. If someone brings you a news, you're in front of one of two different situations. That person who that information is being said about, either you're going to have a bad dhan, a bad thought towards that individual, or you're going to have a bad thought towards the individual who's bringing you the story. So you make that choice. Or you put the case away altogether, or you take the case and put it to the litmus test. Go ahead and ask him. Say, I got this news about you. Is it true? No. Yes? Please tell me. Otherwise, don't indulge in this. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taught us this in the surah. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِنْ جَاءَكُمْ فَاسِقٌ بِنَبَأٍ فَتَبَيَّنُوا أَنْ تُصِيبُوا قَوْمًا بِجَهَالَةٍ فَتُصْبِحُوا عَلَى مَا فَعَلْتُمْ نَادِمِينَ. Allah continues, but before we continue, I was thinking we should take a small break, and if anybody has any questions, we'll address those questions, and inshallah we'll continue in a little while. What time is Salah? Okay, let's continue. We'll have the question answers, inshallah, before the next session after Salah, inshallah. وَاعْلَمُوا And know, أَنَّ فِيكُمْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ أَنَّ فِيكُمْ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ And know that within your ranks is the Messenger of Allah, صلى الله عليه وسلم. Allah is addressing who? The Sahaba, and He's telling them, know that within your ranks is the Messenger of Allah. The first thing He tells them is wa'lamu, know. We know that perceiving information can be described in the Arabic language in numerous different ways, right? Ma'rifa, ilm, al-dhan, al-shak, al-waham. These are all different grades or all different levels of perceiving information, perception of information. The first and the strongest level is fa'ilmun, ثُمَّ ظَنُّ ثُمَّ شَكُّ وَآخِرُهُنَّ وَهْمٌ يَا عَزِيزِ. The first one is ilm. Ilm means knowing something 100%. Okay? So you have the possibility of knowing something at 100%. So Allah is saying, don't have any doubts in what I'm just about to say to you. Know it 100%. You have something else that is called dhan, which is from 51 to 99%. And you have something called shak, which is 50%. And then you have something called waham, which is 49 and under. The point is, Allah is saying, don't have any doubts in what I'm just about to tell you. أَنَّ فِيكُمْ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ That within your ranks is the Messenger of Allah. There, he's right before them, of course there's no doubt about that. Let's continue. What else are you not supposed to have doubt in? لَوْ يُطِيعُكُمْ If he was to follow you and obey you in a lot of that which you wanted. What did they want from the Prophet ﷺ? Remember that story that I just gave you of Al-Walid ibn Uqba? The long story where Al-Walid was sent to Bani al-Mustaliq and then he came back running and people started chasing him. They came back to the Prophet ﷺ. All the whole story we just spoke about. Okay? What they wanted from the Prophet ﷺ was when Walid ibn Uqba came to the Prophet ﷺ and he told them what he told him, they said, the Sahaba around the Prophet ﷺ, they started encouraging the Prophet ﷺ and saying that, O Prophet of Allah, you gotta take revenge. Take the sword out. Start fighting them. The Prophet ﷺ is like, hang on guys. Let's make sure. But before the Prophet ﷺ even tried to make sure, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this verse to him. And the people came to him. So then Allah tells them now, rebuking them, and scolding them about what they were doing. They said, Allah is saying, don't pressure the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. وَاعْلَمُوا أَنَّ فِيكُمْ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ Within you, amongst your ranks, is the Messenger of Allah. If he was to only follow you, what would happen? لَعَنِتُّمْ You would have fell into a major problem. You would have been destroyed. عَنِتُّمْ هَلَكْتُمْ If he was to follow you, you would have been in a tough situation. Why? Because then you would have committed a sin. Somebody came to you, brought news, you didn't check, and you acted on it. You would have been committing a sin. So we understand from this that if a person was to act on news without verification, then that is not appropriate. That is a sin. The onus is upon every single one of us that whenever a news about another individual comes to you, a brother, a sister, it's the right of your brother. And if you were not to do it, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, لَعَنِتُّمْ, then you would have been destroyed. You would have been in this tough situation. وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ حَبَّبَ إِلَيْكُمُ الْإِيمَانِ. But it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who made iman endeared to your hearts. He made it beloved to you. He's the one who made it seem all seemingly to you, or seemly to you. Nice. He's the one who did that. But hold on, when you love something, all of us that have been through high school or something of that sort, we're going to say, oh, you know, fulan has a crush on fulan. That person has a crush on that sister, and that sister has a crush on that brother. And a lot of that is just because of lust. That's all it is. What happens after a couple of months? The crush goes and it goes on to another person, and then a few months later, oh, I'm over that already, and there's another crush, and so on and so forth. It continues like that. This is what's hub, right? So it comes and it goes. The heart. وَمَا سُمِّيَ الْإِنسَانُ إِلَّا لِنَسِهِ وَلَا الْقَلْبُ إِلَّا أَنَّهُ يَتَقَلَّبُ. That the man was never named a man except because he forgets a lot. It comes from the same similar root word. And the heart was not named a heart except because it flips and flops. One day you love something, the other day you hate it. So since that is the case, Allah didn't stop at حَبَّبَ إِلَيْكُمُ الْإِيمَانِ, because that muhabba can go away really fast. That love can go away. That crush that happens in high school, it goes away. Nobody even thinks about that. Allah says, وَزَيَّنَهُ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ. He beautified it. He made it seemly in your hearts. Because when you end up loving something, and after you love something, that reason why you loved, it remained, and it always remained just as glamorous as the first time you saw that. Then that seemly nature of that object will remain beloved to you forever. So Allah didn't just make it beloved to them. After He made it beloved, He made it seemly. He made it beautiful. وَحَبَّبَ إِلَيْكُمُ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ حَبَّبَ إِلَيْكُمُ الْإِيمَانَ وَزَيَّنَهُ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ. He made it very beautiful in the hearts. And subhanAllah, the word heart is interesting that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word heart. Because the word heart has two words in the Arabic language. Who knows the other word for heart? Fu'ad. Fu'ad. Qalb and Fu'ad. What does the word fu'ad mean? The word fu'ad means, it comes from, التفاؤد, التوقد, which means it can be ignited really fast. So it can spark. Allah can spark the light of love in your heart, but what can happen? Even if it takes the light, the spark is there, it may still flip and flop. That's why he said, وَزَيَّنَهُ. He beautified it in your flipping and flopping heart. Not the heart that takes light and ignites. Look at another verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talking about, in Surah Al-Humaz, he said, نَارُ اللَّهِ الْمُوْقَدَةِ. The fire of Allah that's been ignited. أَلَّتِي تَطَّلِعُ عَلَى الْأَفْئِدَةِ. He didn't say, أَلَّتِي تَطَّلِعُ عَلَى الْقُلُوبِ. The fire of Allah which has been ignited, that fire which goes and attacks the hearts, but the heart that ignites. So the fire is going to take right off. In hellfire, for the people that backbite and slander people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, they will have a fire which has been kindled. Muqada. That fire that's been kindled, it will attack not only their foreskin, not only the skin, the first degree burn, not even the third degree burn. It will be a burn that will melt the skins. Their skins will melt off, and it won't even melt to a degree that, there's no opening to the heart. It will melt entirely, so now there's an opening to the heart, and now that fire will be attacking that heart. And then Allah uses the word fu'ad to tell you that that heart, it's going to ignite really fast. It's going to take the fire. But over here, Allah says, قلوب, every single word. That's why they say, النظم القرآني. Who knows what the word نظم means? نظم means like a little necklace. Okay? A necklace in which you take a pearl and then you place that pearl into that necklace, one after another. Do you notice how smoothly the pearls seem when you look at it? A pearl necklace, it looks very smooth. Every single pearl is the same size. You know, it looks very, very nice and very smooth. That's why they call the wordings of the Qur'an an-nazm al-Qur'ani. It's like that necklace that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed. Every single word in the Qur'an has a lot behind it. وَزَيَّنَهُ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ وَكَرَّهَا. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it disliked to you. What did He make disliked? And He has made hateful to you unbelief. Number one, the first station. Inshallah, disbelief is hateful to all of us. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us hate it more. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, من منع لله وأعطى من أحب لله وأبغض لله ومنع لله وأعطى لله ومنع لله فقد استكمل الإيمان. Whoever loves for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he hates for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and at the same time he gives for the sake of Allah and he withholds for the sake of Allah, this is the person who his iman is complete. Let me show you how you can withhold for the sake of Allah. You have a son very dear to you. Very, very dear to you. And you know for a fact that if you were to put a credit card in his hand, he's gonna have a very easy time buying whatever he wants. And it's nice to see, you know, your offspring, and they're doing whatever they want, and they have it easy, the life is easy. What did Ibrahim do? He made dua for his offspring, so that their life is easy, right? And hence we have a lot of things in Mecca and Medina to take home with us. So he made dua for them for that. Everybody wants to see their children prosper in their lives. So you see your child and you're like, let me give you that credit card so you can do whatever you want. But hold on, if you know your child is going to be doing something haram, then, and you still continue to give him that card, then you're doing something that your iman is not complete because of. Take away the card. If it's the car that's ruining your child, take it away from him. If it's the money that you give every single day and you know he's buying drugs with it, take it away from him. Don't say, oh, he'll tell you every parent gives money to their children, blah and blah and blah. No. مَنْ مَنَعَ لِلَّهِ أَيْضًا. Whoever withholds for the sake of Allah as well. وَعْلَمُوا وَكَرَّهَ إِلَيْكُمُ الْكُفْرِ. And he made kufr, disbelief, hated towards you. وَالْفُسُوقِ. And also transgression and malice. He made it very, very, you know, hateful to you. You don't like it. But that's the second station. Now we're out of the disbelief. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking now about major sins. So the first thing is disbelief. That's a sin that takes you out of the fold of Islam, if you've actually entered to begin with. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts talking about fusuq, which is the second station. And that is the station of major sins. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has also made that thing or those things hated towards you, hated to you. And wal-asyan. And al-asyan over here is referring to minor sins. So you have three different stations. The greatest of hatred towards anything is that you don't like the major sins, you don't like the minor sins, you don't like any disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whenever any disobedience of Allah is occurring, you don't like it. And you know, it's very hard. A lot of us will say, yes, we hate disbelief, we hate major sins, we hate minor sins. Let me give you an example of a minor sin that you just can't hate. That you just can't hate. We're talking about hating now. When a person passes gas in public, what happens? What happens? People start laughing. Did everybody know that laughing at a person that's passing gas is a minor sin? You're laughing at what I'm saying. Oh, I know, that's what I'm trying to say. This is the thing. And the thing is, even if it occurs, people that are the onlookers, they'll start giggling. They may be able to hold themselves, but they're not going to hate the fact that the guy's lying. They'll be like, it's very understandable. So for you to complete and perfect your iman, every single thing that is in the slightest disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it just cannot be something that you smile at. You have to hate it. You have to hate it. That's the completion of iman. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought it in different stages. Some people just hate the kufr. It's a stage of iman. Another person, when he sees major sins, he's not going to like it. Some major sins, he may like them. Others, he's not going to like. Another person is a person that anything that goes against the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no matter how small, no matter how big, it's hated towards him. And this is the completeness and the perfection of iman. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الرَّاشِدُونَ. These are the people that are followers of the right way. And we'll stop here. وَصَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ سَيِّدِنَا مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَىٰ آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ أَجْمَعِينَ.